last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, and Joshua chapter 24, we're going to continue with our series, How in the World Did We Get Here? And Lord willing, I hope in the message that I already preached tonight and the messages that we'll look at in the future to come to some understanding looking at Joshua and Judges, how we got to where we are here in the 21st century, and also certainly how we get out of our mess. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1, I'm going to read just a couple of verses scattered down through the chapter, and we'll look at a little more detail later on. But Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves unto God." We find there, then we get down to verse 14, and we'll go back and review these other verses in a minute. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him with in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil on you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Let's pray together as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the good things you do for us. Lord, we ask your blessing in this service tonight as we look at your word that you teach us. Help us to see the difficult days as the book of Judges begins and Joshua ends. That, Lord, help us to look realistically at the time in which we live. And Lord, help us to honestly and sincerely see what part you would have us to play in our community, our church, our nation, that indeed others might see Christ in us, and that some of these trends that we see, that you might by your grace turn around and slow down, Lord, because we know that there are certainly things in our country and in our communities that don't please you. Help us, Lord, as Christians to be salt and light here in the earth. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. A commentator named Don Boyes, spelled B-O-Y-S, I met him probably 30, 35 years ago. He was a state representative in Indiana, and he was preaching. He's a preacher, and he was preaching at a meeting in Ontario. But I just read something he posted on the internet, and he's, of course, from the States, so this has to do with America, but you'll understand. He says, "I remember America, safe, sane, secure, and stable." Do you remember back? Some of you can't remember back 40 or 50 years. But how many of you can remember back 50 years? Put your hand up. How many of you should be able to remember back 50 years, but that's all a blur? He says, "I remember an America where teachers were obeyed, respected, and even feared. We knew that if we received a paddling at school, we'd get one at home. I remember when the Bible was read and prayer said each morning in the public schools. I remember an America where we never locked our doors day or night. The iceman had access to the back porch for ice deliveries. I remember America where families could watch any television show together and not be embarrassed. I remember an America where a politician who disgraced himself, his family, or his party quickly apologized, resigned, took the next plane or train back to his town, and lived in obscurity. I remember an America where you could discuss serious issues with people who believe the opposite, yet still remain good friends. I remember an America where parents were loved and respected, if not feared, and the thought of talking back was never a possibility. I remember when your family name was almost sacred, and the thought of bringing disgrace to it was anathema." A number of other things he writes there. But I remember. You remember, I'm sure, in Newfoundland 40 and 50 years ago. We was talking with Brother Bunnell about him being in school and the discipline in the school he attended. And some of you who were raised up in the schools 30, 40, 50 years ago remember that things were different. Things were different at home. I remember growing up in our house in Michigan that I never remember the doors being locked in our house until I was 16 or 17 years old. We would go and be gone for a week and a half, 2 weeks on holidays and never lock the doors of the house. Growing up, you left the keys in your car in the driveway in case somebody needed to move it or borrow it. Things have changed. But things have changed, I think, more radically and more sadly in the spiritual realm. Because today we see things that go on in church in the name of Christ that would never be considered. There was a few years ago, there was the Airport Vineyard movement down by Toronto. Some of you heard about that up here. The charismatic movement, a movement in the name of Christ. They started out speaking in tongues, and pretty soon they were barking, and then they were laughing, and then they were, I'm not telling you what else, all in the name of Christ. Yeah, the laughing revival. I mean, all this, and, you know, I think God just shakes his head and says, folks, where did you get that? Where? I mean, look at my Bible. Where do you see that's something I want to go on in the church? He said, I've said over and over, others have said it recently, that in the last years, the world has moved dramatically to the left. I know this is your right, but it's my left. And it used to be, the church was over here, and the world was over here. Now, the world has moved dramatically. But you know the sad thing is? The church, in a lot of ways, has followed after the world. And now the church, things going on in the church that would not have been acceptable even in the world 30 and 40 years ago. There's a college in the States, as it was, and I knew two of the men very well that were instrumental in the beginnings of the college. And it grew to be one of the largest independent Baptist colleges in North America. Things changed, and in just a few years ago, the dean of students was dancing on the platform with girls in a student body assembly. I believe God wrote Ichabod over that school because it is closed. It no longer exists. Now, I'm not getting after you tonight. Understand that. What I'm saying is we have to be on our guard. We have to be aware. Because things can change, and things can change subtly, slowly, so that unless we're on our guard, unless we say, you know what, this is where I stand, and we drive a stake and put a marker on it and say, this is where I stand, this is where the Word of God stands, I'm not moving from this. Unless we know where we stand, then it's very easy to be moved aside. Here in Joshua chapter 24, we find that Joshua begins this chapter with a history lesson. He goes down through the chronology, starting with Abraham in verse 2, and Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. This is about 2126 BC. A few years after that, about 400 years after that, in 1706, Israel went down to Egypt. We know they were there, and in 1491 BC, Moses went back down to Egypt, and God led them out of Egypt. Of course, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and then in 1451 BC, Israel crossed the Jordan, coming into the Promised Land. They come into the Promised Land, and for about 24 years from them, the book of Joshua covers about 24 years of time. The conquest of the land, the settlement of the land. And then we find that the book ends. But just 21 years after the book of Joshua ends, the book of Judges begins. The first apostasy, if you will, in the book of Judges. 21 years. If we add them together, being the time that Joshua crosses the Jordan River, the 24 and the 21 years, we come up with 45 years from the time that they come and this group of people make this triumphal entry into the land. God parts the Jordan River. They come across on dry ground. They conquer Jericho. The alliance of kings come against them. They conquer the kings. There's a campaign to the north and the south, and the land is cleared and ready for them. There's still, and we'll look at this a little bit later on, not tonight, but there's still heathen that dwell in the land, because God says he's not going to drive them all out lest every place be vacant. But as you need the land, and as you grow, you're to drive the heathen out of the land. The book of Judges covers about 350 years. Hard, hard years. Difficult times. There's the Judges, we see a cycle in the book of Judges. We see the children of Israel sin and go into apostasy. They become under oppression from a foreign power. So sometimes the Midianites, sometimes the Philistines, sometimes the Canaanites. They cry to God for deliverance. God sends a judge. God delivers them. And while that judge is alive, they return back and on the surface, if you will, are serving God. But that judge dies, and then they fade into apostasy again. And again, God sends a foreign power to judge them and to oppress them. And again, they cry out to God. And again, God sends a judge. And again, they're delivered. And again, they serve God for a time. But then it just circles over. You can take that circle over and over and over and over and over again. The book of Judges. 350 years. After those 350 years, that counts the time that Saul's king. Finally, the people say, well, let God have his way now. David becomes king. He's followed by Solomon. About 80 years of the height of the Jewish empire. But it took 350 years to get there. Joshua has a history lesson in these first verses. We won't take time to read through all this, but you know the history. God brought Abraham out of an idolatrous people. God gave an inheritance to Isaac and Jacob and Esau. God sent Moses and Aaron to deliver Egypt. God brought Israel out of Egypt and destroyed Egypt. God defeated the Amorites and wouldn't listen to Balaam when he sought to curse the nation. God brought them across the Jordan, defeated Jericho, and defeated the nations of the land. God gave them a land already developed and ready to occupy. Look at verse 13. He says, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye did not build, and ye dwell in them, of vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted, not do ye eat. He said, you have everything that you need. You have it all. But go back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 10. says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Then beware. You know, the sad thing is that they didn't beware. They had everything given to them. Remember, these were people that 40 years ago were slaves in Egypt. These were a people that up to this time, when they came into the land, were nomads. Some of the people, remember, everyone now is, except Joshua and Caleb, are under 60 years of age. Some of them, those under 40 years of age, did not know Egypt. All they've known is nomadic life in the Sinai. That's all they knew. And now they come, and there's a house you can move right in. There's vineyards planted. You can pick the olives, pick the grapes. There's olive trees. There's fig trees. There's fields ready for you to plant and ready to harvest. It's all there for you. But he says, beware, because it's a dangerous, dangerous time. Why? Because when we have everything, we think we need nothing. When we have everything, we think we don't need God anymore. Because we have everything, we think everything we need. Back in Joshua 24, he gives them a charge. We read a couple of these verses before, verse 14. Let's read that again. Joshua is addressing the people. He knows he's going to die very soon. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Think about that phrase, put away the gods. By saying that, Joshua is saying, you have carried some idols with you. You've carried the idols of Egypt, talk about the other side of the flood. Or maybe you've picked up some idols along the way. You know, it's not so much the idols of stone and gold and silver, but the idols in their hearts. Because we don't worship an idol externally unless we already worship that idol in our heart. And serve ye the Lord. Verse 15, he calls them to make a choice. And if it seem evil to you, serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the Egyptian gods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like this, that Joshua made a choice for himself, but he made a choice for all those also in his house, his extended family. We see a chorus of agreement in verse 16, 17, and 18. The people answered, said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us out of the land, brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua cautions them in verse 19 and 20. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. He says, there's a caution. Look at verse 21 and 22. We see a condition. The people answered, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And then verse 24 and 25 is a covenant. And the people said to Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. We find this great meeting. Joshua is old. He's about to die. The children of Israel have come into the land. The land has been conquered. The land has been divided amongst the tribes. Each has been given their inheritance. They're simply waiting for this big meeting to end before they go and take their inheritance in the reaches of the land. And Joshua warns them, you're in a dangerous place. You've got plenty. You've had everything given to you. And you have to be careful. You have to make a choice. You have to voluntarily make a choice. And you know, the thing is, it's easy to make a choice in a big meeting like that with everybody there. And everybody says, oh yes, we'll serve the Lord. We raise our hand to, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord. But it gets more difficult day by day by day in our day's activities. It gets difficult as we go out and are with the heathen, because the heathen still dwelled in the land. We see them with their idolatrous worships up on the hill. And somehow they become attractive. Joshua erects a memorial in verse 26, 27, and 28. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. A memorial. It's interesting, this memorial here in verses 24 down through verse 26. An oak in Shechem. You know, sometimes you have read something over so many times that you don't notice something. And as I read through and was studying this, I noticed the oak in Shechem. And that caught my attention, because I've heard that someplace before. If you remember, going back just a little while, that Jacob, after he'd left Laban and met with Esau and he was serving God, he brought all his family together and said, you know what, we need to make some choices now. And he knew that his wife had stolen her father's idols. He knew others had them. He knew others had jewelry that identified them with something they should not be identified with. Genesis 35, verse 4, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now, I don't know if this is the same oak tree or not. It was years before. We see before that in Genesis 33, and Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and he pitched his tent before the city. We see before that in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and Abraham built an altar at Shechem. Maybe someday I'll preach a message. What happened at Shechem? What happened at Shechem? Some bad things happened there too. But the covenant is recorded. A memorial stone is erected. It's interesting, the book of Joshua begins and ends with a memorial. Remember, the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, and he told one man from each of the tribes, you're crossing through, pick up a stone. And they did, and carried these great stones. And they built a pillar of stones on the west bank of the Jordan River. And Joshua said, these stones are there, so when your children come and say, what mean ye by these stones? That you can tell them the great things God did, how God brought you across the Jordan River on dry ground. A stone memorial. Now at Shechem, which is about halfway between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee, in the center part of the country, again a memorial stone is set up. It's interesting, he says, this stone has heard your words. I find that interesting. I don't know what that means, but I found it interesting. And he said there's a memorial. The tabernacle was erected there at Shechem. It was the central place. They'd moved from Gilgal, which was on the banks of the Jordan, which was their base of operations as they conquered the land, now to central, not far from Bethel, and at Shechem. We end this chapter, we see Joshua's legacy. His epitaph in verse 29, came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. It's interesting that phrase, the servant of the Lord, is used in the Bible only to describe Joshua and Moses. The servant of the Lord. We know others are described that David uses this title in a couple of Psalms. Abraham is called the friend of God. David called a man after God's own heart. But Joshua and Moses are called the servant of the Lord. 110 years old. He'd probably been about 40 years old when he left Egypt. Tradition says he worked in the copper mines there as a slave before he left. One of only two men over the age of 60 who came into Promised Land. Of course, he and Caleb were the ones that brought back the good report after they went in to spy out the land. He was buried in verse 30 on the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. Verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders which overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Israel served the Lord during Joshua's time, and during the time of the elders. These were those who were about 60 years of age when Joshua died. He lived another 20 or 30 years. But notice the condition, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. I wonder how often do we tell the next generation the wonderful works of the Lord? How often do we tell the next generation what God has done for us personally? How often do we tell the next generation what God has done for us as a church? How God has blessed us as a church? We know it, but does the next generation know? We find that the book of Joshua ends, and the book of Judges ends with a sad, sad commentary. Begins with a sad commentary. For in the book of Judges, chapter 1, over and over, we see that the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho and Zidon and Ahab. And neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh and Bethaneth. One generation. I wonder, the individuals in Israel that were under 40 years of age, they didn't know what it was to be in Egypt. They didn't know what it was to be in slavery. They saw God lead them and provide mightily for them in the wilderness. They'd been given everything that they had been given to them. And in one generation, they turned away from God and went into idolatry. You see, folks, we live in, if you will, in dangerous times. It's been said over and over, and not just in our time, but in generations past, that Christianity is one generation away from extinction. If we don't pass it on, if we don't tell the next generation, then we're condemning the next generation. Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. And if you make a choice, then make sure you tell them. Tell your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we didn't read those verses there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses challenges the people, the fathers. Say, fathers, you have a responsibility. You have the responsibility to teach, to instruct your children in the Word of God daily, not just in school and not just in church, but in your daily life. Choose you this day whom you will serve.